Okie dokie. Well, we're in the second message of this new series around how do you know? And every time I hear that, I kind of remember before I came to Canberra, one of the things I used to, when I greeted someone, I said, oh, you know, what do you know? 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 Ron, what do you know? Yeah, what do you know? And but then I was kind of, it was fascinating watching the television. There was this bloke gets on, a bit of a tradie sort of a fella at Sears Workwear, and he starts, how do you know? How do you know? and I kind of, for me, there's a little bit of satire around that, but it's difficult to find humour in the midst of such sombre realities that we face today. I can say to you, Happy New Year, it's great to be back with you, but we have to sort of contextualise our experience today, that the fires continue to rage and cause awful damage, destruction, loss, still being discovered. And honestly, we'd be quite forgiven for wondering if it's really necessary to have a sermon on a day like today. And whilst I have certainly no desire to diminish the challenges and the suffering of our ablaze nation that our peoples face, what I will say is that we won't have fire and smoke forever. And I hope that we can consider there's value in associating a new year with a new hope and with new expectations. But I certainly want to address this morning's sermon acknowledging that we do have good reasons to be perplexed and fearful and uncertain. And there's something about that I kind of think galvanizes a bit with the readers of 1 John, whether they kind of face a similar sort of uncertainty and perplexedness and fear. You see, they found themselves caught up in the midst of incredible shifting sands that were out of their control on the political and social and religious landscape of their time. The Jerusalem Wars of the 60s and 70s had come and gone. General Trajan, the Roman general, had come down from the north and had sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And now in this letter, John is writing to address the Corinthian Gnosticism. The Gnostics, the Gnosis. Gnosis is about knowledge. And the church was being bombarded with the idea that it wasn't, that the most important thing was about personal enlightenment. And if you know anything about the history of religions, 6 centuries BC, with Siddhartha Gautama, he was the guy they call now Buddha. He went out and fasted for 40 days and sat underneath a boa tree, nearly died, searching for enlightenment, that enlightenment comes from within. And this was the essence of the teaching of the Gnostics, that these God was so holy that he couldn't have anything to do with a physical or a material world. And he actually put the creation into one of his underlings to take care of because he was so removed. And the Gnostics had this kind of thing among them, that Everything to do with spirit and spiritual was good. It was very much a dualistic world, and everything to do with the physical and the material and the tangible was evil. And but the influence of that, you see, what Jesus did in his work was remove the blockage between humankind and God, and then he empowers the body. He didn't just empower the apostles. He didn't just empower Peter and none of the others. He didn't just empower. In actual fact, when the Holy Spirit fell on that first Pentecost, it fell on a whole community. And then Peter went out and preached, and then 3,000 turned to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit blew again. And all the Holy Spirit was resident in the Christian community. And the community was empowered, and the story rests in the community. They didn't have it written in a book like we have. each one of them, Nidra carried this story, Bethany carried this story, Izzy carried this story, Damo carried the story. You know, each one carries the story. And others and Greg and Rachel are carrying the story overseas soon. You're carrying the story because the story is in us. And we corporately carry the story together. That's what Jesus did. He placed his story in the midst of a community. But the Gnostics, they actually removed the story from the community and made it about individual enlightenment. Now, I don't know about you, but if I navel gaze and I look into my belly button about all I'm going to find there is a bit of fluff. You know what I mean? Like, nothing good comes of it. And I remain the center of my own universe. And my world becomes increasingly smaller. That's not what Jesus had in mind. But that's the world that John's readers were trying to deal with. That there was the elevation of the knower, K-N-O-W-E-R, not Noah the name. There was the elevation of the one who has this special knowledge over the community. You know, part of my deal as a pastor, and yes, I am ordained and I do have the title Reverend. And the only time I ever put Reverend Rhys McFadden is when I'm signing somebody's official letter for a reference or something like that. Anything else, it's always Rhys McFadden Rev, because I don't put myself above you, because I'm not. I'm not. I have gifting and I am a part of a community, and my gifting belongs to the community. It's not my gifting, it belongs to the community. I got a fellow, my mechanic, you know, he says, oh, yes, Pastor. And I said, no, Jorge, my name is Rhys. He said, yes, Pastor. Yeah, well, he's from El Salvador, so that's his culture, you know. But they call me Pastor. My name's Rhys. You know, do I come along and say, yes, kids minister. Yes, elder. You know, do I come along and say those things? No, let's get real about this stuff. But that's what the Gnostics were doing. They were elevating themselves at the expense of others around them and using knowledge as the currency to do that with. And as Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So Jesus, John was writing to Christians where this Gnostic influence was among them. And maybe that was their way of dealing with the insecurity and uncertainty that they were experiencing. Maybe. I want to try and understand what was going on in their heads and hearts. I mean, John was quite aged when he wrote this letter. The letter was written sometimes 95, 100 AD. Whether he was actually on the Isle of Patmos where he was exiled to and wrote the Revelation, I'm not sure. Linton, do you have an insight on that one? Was he on Patmos when he wrote 1 John? Yeah, there's a bit of that about it, isn't there? Some say he was and some say he wasn't. Anyway, but that was the framework of his life and his time. And all of John's mates that he shared the Last Supper with, they'd all died. There were none around. And yet the church itself was still very much in its infancy. A new circumstance will always bring uncertainty. And I'm sure a question they faced together and on the front of their mind was, how will we step into the future? And I think that this is a contemporary question for us, for Mosaic, as we approach this new year. In a very different way, we find ourselves in the flux of change, facing the challenges of staff change. Sadly, I've got 3 weeks to go, folks, and we're off to Queensland. That's going to be sad. But then there are other uncertainties as we come into 2020. And so it's right for us to focus on the key question for today: are we living as Jesus lived? Because I've got to tell you, you know, the question doesn't allow us to simply say, because we have some special knowledge of Jesus, everything is okay. I remember a time in my life where I had met Jesus, I had this face-to-face encounter with Jesus, I had committed my pathway to follow him, But I've got to tell you, my lifestyle was saying nothing of that. I think these days I'm a little bit pleased that I didn't actually leave the earth at that point and meet my maker and that, at that moment, because I dead set certain wasn't living as Jesus lived. But if we belong to him, according to chapter 2 and verse 6, if we belong to him, we will live as he lived. Well, I wasn't. Ooh, where did that leave me? Ouch. So it forces us to consider in very practical ways what knowing Jesus actually means for our life. So I want to start by saying that the Jesus way, it was an old, to this group of people, that it was an old way, but also a new way of love. You see, and John is writing to the Gnostics, and that Gnostic influence among his community. And their whole thing was all about new claims, new revelations, new commands. And when I was itinerant and going around from church to church to church, you know, you have people hungering for new revelation as if there's something wrong with old revelation. No, there's nothing wrong with the story. The story's the story. I just may have a different way of telling it, but it's still the same story. But there are people for some reason who want more. New revelation. Got to stockpile the revelation. We got to book a revelation. Get your head around what I say. You know, I just think to myself, you know, the Gnostics, they ceaselessly scanned the horizon, looking for more knowledge to tuck into their repertoire so that they could assert themselves over others. But remember, the way of Jesus was the way of service, not assertion. And John says no. He said no new knowledge, no new revelation, no new claims, just this old one, which is new anyway, because it's straight from the one who came from God. We know Jesus if we do this one thing he said. We know that we are his if we live as he lived, loving one another. And in this context, as John addresses the Gnostic influence, you know, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. It's not about what you are, it's about whose you are. This whole thing of following Jesus. And I resonate very strongly with what John wrote in his synoptic, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, where he said, to all that received him, not to all who navel gaze, to all that receive him, it's the receiving, it's the completeness of embracing him. To all that receive Jesus, in all that he is, to those that receive him, to those that believe in his name. You see, it shifts us out of center stage and plunges us completely into him. How wonderful. And Linton, how good is this? To those that receive him, to those that believe in his name, brother, you and I, he gives the right to be children of God. Oh. What privilege. What privilege. Brothers, sisters, to each one I would say to you, to those who have received him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to be children of God. How wonderful. How wonderful. You see, the Gnostics argued that the spiritual is separate from the physical, but not so Jesus. He plunges us completely and holistically into the world of God with each other. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. It's not about what you are. It's about whose you are. We do not need some kind of new knowledge to know how Jesus lived. All we need to know of Jesus. It's recorded for us in the scriptures, including the account that's written by John himself. And the story rests in the community of which we all have a part to play. Because the light is already shining around this old commandment, which is new, to love one another. And when we love one another, that love brings light. That love brings light. We're in direct fellowship with each other, with Jesus in our midst. We've seen the truth of it in Jesus, and now we're living out its truth together. You see, this whole love is light idea. As we love, light shines and people are drawn to it. The Greek word adelphos is translated fellow believer in the NLT, but literally is translated brother. And the context of Adelphos is very much a family relationship, like sibling. But it's not just, but it's more than that. It's more than just when the going gets tough and things become uncertain and perplexing that we circle the wagons and we silo ourselves off from the rest of the world. Yes, we must love one another. We must gather around one another. We must support one another in meaningful and practical ways. But this passage doesn't simply leave it there. You see, Jesus said to love one another. And it wasn't the phileo, brotherly kind of love. It was the agape or the agape, depending on where you want to put the emphasis on the syllable. It's this highest order of love. It is the love that is sacrificial, that lays down its life for others. It's the love that gives endlessly. It's the love that is satisfied with nothing less than full, universe-changing, creation-transforming love. Yes, it will find its place within the circle of believers, but it will not be contained or constrained here alone. It has to break out because it's love. I really like what George Eliot wrote back in 1862 in his book Ramala. He said, "Love seeks not only the good of the beloved object, but its own perfection." That's provocative thinking around love. And it's not that love is greedy, but love is incessantly wanting to continue to expand and love because that's its nature. There is no limit to it. You can't contain it or constrain it. It breaks out and leaks everywhere because that's what it is. You see, the Gnostics got it all wrong. Yes, God is awesomely holy and the sovereign king of the universe, but he is love, and love must break out. So Father, Son, and Spirit, by their very nature, could not contain love to themselves, but created, and in creation created us to love, that we might love one another. When we start thinking about the Genesis story in Adam and Eve, you know, we often talk about Adam and Eve and their failure of obedience to do what God said. We miss it. The failure of the garden was the failure to love. They failed to love themselves. They failed to love one another. They failed to love God. They failed to love God's creation. That was the failure. And it was a failure of love, which is why Jesus, the tree to the table, a gift of love, sets it right by removing what was wrong. You know, And I want to bring us to a close with this thought. That the missiologist David Bosch wrote that the mission of God's people is more than just religious strategies and activities. He said, the primary purpose of the church can therefore not be simply the planting of church or the saving of souls, the containing of within. Rather, it has to be service to God, representing God in and over and against the world, pointing to God, holding up the God child before the eyes of the world in ceaseless celebration of the Feast of the Epiphany. There you go, that's today, the Feast of the Epiphany that we celebrate together. In its mission, the church witness to the fullness of the promise of God's reign and participates in the ongoing struggle between that reign and the powers of darkness and evil. You know, to bring this together, Jesus, in walking among us, his preaching and teaching, he just didn't preach spirituality or morality. Nor did he simply enjoy the fellowship of his mates. He healed the sick. He released the captives. He fed the poor. He gave honour to the orphans, to the widows and others who found themselves on the outer of society. He demonstrated the rule and reign of God, that God's kingdom is present now. And if we live as Jesus lived, which is what John tells us, those who belong to Jesus will live as he lived. We belong to Jesus. We live as he lived. Then so will we. So will we. But he didn't do those things alone. He did those things in community, in fellowship with his Father, the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with his friends, brothers and sisters in community. His was a selfless life, shared among the community and toward the community. So much so that the early Christians were known for their outward lookingness, not just a lifestyle within. Yes, they loved within, but they couldn't contain the love. And their practices levered them outside their community. It was this love that was shared inside the community that inspired and enabled the disciples to extend that same life to others. And that's what mobilizes and inspires and enables us. Because it's what we have been called out of darkness and into light for. And this is what it means to live as Jesus lived. Let's pray together. There are times, Father, where we think about living as Jesus lived that we think it's a bridge too far. It's too much. You're asking too much. Until we realize that this is the very thing that you have called us out of darkness to, and that you have empowered, you've taken it upon yourself to empower us in and of your Holy Spirit, each of us and as a community, that we might live as Jesus lived and demonstrate the rule and reign of God, your kingdom present now, as Jesus did, so we too will do. Oh, Father, for my sisters, my brothers, for myself, I pray that in 2020, as we contemplate the journey that is before us, that we might take heart and that we might be able to answer the question, how do you know? How do you know? With a very clear answer, now we know. Now we know. And that it's not because of what we know or what we are, but it's because of who we know and whose we are. Minister among us, we pray, in preparing us for a new day. In the name of Jesus, amen. to bring our service